accomplish in this world. Whatever ability God has given them, they take it and they run with it and they get everything out of it they possibly can get. They're those people that God gave 5 talents and they bring back 10. Or God gave them 2 talents and they bring back 4. They may not be Christians as far as being great in the world. And if they're not Christians, then they gain sometimes great respect and great riches because of what they do. If they are Christians, these great people may not gain the riches and the respect of the world, but they gain something a whole lot better than that. One day they will hear God say to them at the judgment seat of Christ, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord." But there's 2 common threads of all great people, saved or lost. And what do you think they are? What could they be? Well, first of all, the first common great thread is vision. Vision. Great people always see with their spiritual eyes unseen things that many other people never see. Now, I don't know if this man was a Christian or not, but I tell you who was great and who is a good example of this, and that would be Walt Disney. Walt Disney was a man of great vision. He saw an amusement park in the orange groves of Southern California, and he saw another amusement park in the farmland of Central Florida. He saw those things come to a reality because he saw it with his eyes, his spiritual eyes, and nobody else could see it. Nobody else would have believed it would have happened. But he did. He was a great man. Well, if you like football, there's been a lot of great coaches down through the years. Lou Holtz was a great man. Lou Holtz saw with his spiritual eyes that one day he would perhaps coach Notre Dame. He not only coached Notre Dame, but 25 years ago or so, he led them to a national championship. He's a great guy. Great man. In the Christian world, no one was a bigger visionary than a preacher named Jerry Falwell. Now, you can like him or loathe him, but you cannot deny Jerry Falwell was no ordinary man with no ordinary plans. In 1971, Jerry Falwell announced to his church, the Thomas Road Baptist Church, in January of 71, "God has impressed upon me that we need to start a Christian college." That was in January. In September, 9 months later, Liberty Baptist College was founded with 110 students. That is amazing. In 10 months' time. One of his first students was the man by the name of Steve. When Steve arrived in Lynchburg, he got to looking for the campus and couldn't find one because there was no campus. He was told that his dormitory was actually a house that the church had purchased right across the street from the church. So he walked up to his dormitory. He walked inside, and a carpenter was fixing a hole in the wall. And he said, "Where's my room?" And the guy said, "Well, just pick one." And then he said, "Well, where's my bed?" He said, "Go out on the front porch and look." He walked back on the front porch, and there was a stack of mattresses and box springs and frames. And he said he just picked one, took it to his room, set it up. And he said that was his start for Liberty University. But he said it was the most fulfilling time of his life in that new school. Well, 46 years later from the start in 71, Liberty has gone from no campus to a campus of 7,000 acres, and from 110 students to 14,500 students. It is the largest Christian university in the world. Albert Moeller, who is the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, made a visit to the campus not long ago. Well, a number of years ago now that Falwell is dead. And here's what he said. The school was driven by Falwell's expansive vision. Now, friend, I will tell you, God uses men and women of vision and faith to do the work, His work, that no one else sees and believes can get done. God gave Moses a vision to free those millions of Egyptian slaves, and he did it. God gave Nehemiah a vision to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he did it. God gave Paul a vision not to reach just cities, but nations for Christ, and he did it. I want you to know, if it's only one soul God calls you to do, to save, or if it's only one family God calls you to reach, you must start with a vision, a God-given vision that God gives you if you are to amount to anything for the kingdom of God. All great people for the kingdom begin with a God-given vision. But there's another common thread among great people, saved or lost. They start with vision, but they must conclude with passion. Passion. A burning desire to see God do something great. Now, for the rest of our time today, in this message, we're going to talk about passion. The Bible calls passion zeal, and the Bible has much to say about zeal. Revelation 3, verse 19, Jesus tells the lukewarm Christians in Laodicea, be zealous, be zealous. And that word means be passionate. Be passionate about your relationship to Jesus Christ and your service to me, Jesus says. And Paul conveys the same idea in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, when he says Christians should not be lagging in diligence, but fervent serving the Lord. And the word fervent means to be zealous for what is good. Now, in the Old Testament, the word zealous also means the word jealous. In fact, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, the very name of God, the Word of God tells us, God says, my name is jealous. His name is jealous. He is jealous of any false god that would usurp the glory that only belongs to Him. And time again, we read in Isaiah where God says, I will not share my glory with another. God is a jealous God. Listen, when Jesus took a whip and drove those animal peddlers and money changers out of the temple and turned over their tables and poured out their money, I'd say He was pretty passionate. Would you not say that? He was passionate. But why was he passionate? He was passionate because he was jealous of the purity of his house. And those pious polluters, when they were fleeing God's wrath, the Word of God says this phrase came to the disciples' mind. What the psalmist says when he said, my zeal for my house has eaten me up. Jesus was zealous, jealous for his house. When Jesus comes again and casts the Antichrist and all his followers into hell and sets up his throne on earth, how is he going to do it? Here's what God says in Isaiah chapter 9. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. It is God's zeal that will come, cause Christ to come again and give judgment on this earth. When God the Father began to create the heavens and the earth, he was very zealous that his glory be revealed in creation. The only time he was more zealous in what he did was when he let his son down the cross. And he was zealous for the glory of his name when Jesus died on the cross. But friends, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Everything that God ever did, he did in a zealous way. He did in a passionate way. He judged the world. He saved his children. He created the universe in passion. Zeal is a very part. It's a part of the warp and the woof of God. He's a zealous God. Now, most of you, if you're a member of our church, you have committed to serve God in some capacity through your church this coming new church year. And beloved, I'm here to tell you, God is calling you to be zealous, to be passionate in your service to Him. By His grace, God is saying to expend yourself. He is saying to do whatever it takes to get the job done in a Christ-honoring way. So today, I want to close this brief message with three basic questions about passion for Christ. Zealousness, passion. I'm going to ask three questions and try to answer them. First of all, why be passionate for Jesus? Number two, what is your passion? And number three, how can you be passionate for Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, why should we be passionate in our service to God? First of all, the Word of God commands it. The Word of God commands that we be passionate. Mark 12, verse 30 says this, "You shall love the Lord your God, how? With all your strength, all your soul, all your mind, and all your heart." Now, friends, that's with every fiber of your being. And that is passion. We're commanded by the Word to be passionate. Not only does God's Word command it, but God's ways commend it. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways." Romans 11, 33 says, "The ways of God are past finding out." God is a holy and righteous God. His ways are so wonderful, they are unfathomable. And because of God's ways, He commends us to serve Him with passion. Friends, let me tell you, there's nothing else in this world that is great as your God to be passionate about. And because of His ways, He commends it. But also, God's work compels that we be passionate. We talked about vision a few moments ago. Vision is the first common thread that binds all great people together. And just like Jerry Falwell and anybody else was great in their service to God, anybody who makes an impact in this world for Jesus must all have passion, but they must vision. They must have passion. They must have passion, but it all starts with vision. Vision, then passion. Let me just try to describe that for you. Think about vision for a moment. Think about vision being a $50,000 car that God has just given you to drive for yourself or to give to somebody else to drive. And I'm sure that if you ask him to, Tim Jones will be glad to sell you one of those $50,000 cars with the money. Right, Tim? Hey, all right. But God's either giving it you to drive for yourself or to give it away to somebody else. And the first option, all God's people said amen. Second option, all God's people said, oh, me. Or some of them might have said, not me. I'll take the first option. But think about that. Well, let me tell you. Vision is the 50 grand car, okay? Passion is the gas that goes in the tank. Vision will not move one inch without passion. Not one inch. Passion is the difference between doers and dreamers. Passion is the difference between the ones who make things happen and the ones who say, "What happened?" That's the difference. It is passion. After Albert Mohler had that lunch date with Jerry Falwell on his campus, when he visited the campus, here's what he said about Falwell's passion. Listen, "As always, his energy, his passion was infectious and his dreams were big. There was every reason to expect what he dreamed would soon become a reality." Why did Mohler get that idea? This is going to happen because he saw Jerry Falwell's passion to make it happen. Here's Charles Spurgeon's take on passion, which he calls zeal. Listen to what Spurgeon says. "If you would see souls converted, if you would hear the cry that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, if you would place crowns upon the head of the Savior and His throne lifted high, then be filled with zeal. For under God, the way of the world's conversion must be by the zeal of the church. Every grace shall do exploits, but zeal shall be first. Prudence, knowledge, patience, and courage will follow in their places, but zeal must lead the van. It is not the extent of your knowledge, though that is useful. It is not the extent of your talent, though that is not to be despised. It is your zeal that shall do great exploits. So that's the why of zeal. That's the why of passion. Without it, you'll never be great for God. Never. So I want to ask you a second question. What is your passion? Every single person in this room has a passion above all passions today. Every one of you. I do. You do. We all have a predominant passion in our lives. So I ask you, what is your greatest passion? Now, that's an easy thing to answer if you'll be honest with yourself. If you're not honest, you may have trouble. If you're honest, it's an easy answer. Let me ask you this. What are the only three ways that you can function in this world? Only three ways you can function. That is, by your contemplations, by your conversations, and by your conduct. Only way you can relate to this world. By what you think, by what you say, and by what you do. So may I ask you, in those three areas, what gets top priority in your life? What is in the forefront of your thoughts, your actions, and your words? Whatever it is, that is your passion. Now, if you're still not sure about this, let me just give you another query to help it kind of clear up for you. For what do you sacrifice the most? You know, for many parents in this world, there is no limit to the time and the money they spend on getting their kids to ball practice and ball games. They go to whatever it takes. But don't ever let the church ask them to spend more than a couple of hours here per week or regularly give their tithes and offerings. That's just too much to ask. And if a conflict of interest arises, it's no really conflict in their heart at all. Here's what they think. There's no use being legalistic. We're saved by grace anyway. God will understand. I wonder if that's your attitude today. And for other adults who don't have kids or whose kids are out of the nest, it's the same way with their pastimes. God gets the leftovers. And if there is a conflict of interest, there's no conflict in their hearts either. Beloved, let me tell you something. Now listen carefully. When Jesus Christ is your passion, when He is truly your passion, you will find time to spend with Him on a personal basis in the Word and in prayer. When Jesus Christ is your passion, you will not divorce your love for Him and your service to His church. You'll be committed to Him and you'll be committed to making church your priority because this is His priority. This is how He gets His work done. When Jesus is your passion, you will do away with those wants in your life so you can have those resources financially to support His work. Yes, you will if He is your passion. So what is the what of your passion? And there's a third question I want to ask you. How can you have passion for Jesus today? Now here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that every truly born again believer, you've got the Spirit of God in you, Jesus lives in your heart, without a shadow of a doubt. Listen, every true child of God knows deep down, their passion should be Jesus. There's no question. We know it, don't we? How can we make it happen? Well, let me try to share it with you. First of all, Jesus didn't make it hard. Back in Revelation chapter 3:19, here's what He said to the Laodiceans who had lost their passion. Lost that passion. They were lukewarm. They made God sick. And here's what God said. Jesus said this, be zealous and repent. That's it in a nutshell. Repent. Confess the sin of lukewarmness and cry out to God to forgive you and turn around and be passionate. Now let me give you two things that will help you to turn around and repent out of Hebrews chapter 12. In fact, turn there if you'd like. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. And let's take a look at it very quickly. Hebrews 12 verse 1. The writer says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He's saying be passionate. But how does he say to start doing it? He says, consider those who ran the race before you. Look at the saints who precede you. Look at all those old faithful patriarchs of the Old Testament. See how they ran their race. See how they were passionate. And know that God will give you the same strength. So be encouraged by those who've already run the race to be passionate like they were. Not only do we look at the saints that preceded us, but he also says, look at the Savior who saves us. Look at verse 2. Look what he says. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, let me tell you, Jesus was passionate for you when he walked up Calvary's hill. The Bible says he set his face like a flint. He would not be denied Calvary. He was passionate because he was passionate for you. And if we look at Jesus' passion for us, oh, I'm telling you, it'll give you a passion for Him. So I say to you, beloved, be passionate in what you do for Christ. Be zealous. Repent of cold heart, of a whole old cold heart. And be zealous and be passionate. And I'm telling you, if you do, you'll have more joy in serving your Christ than you ever have before.